Go ahead and be seated tonight. Also, just an update on the Smith family down here. Benjamin, I think it's the January 17th, will be having his second surgery. So continue to pray for the Smiths. And God would continue to touch our brother. So they're up here from the island of Antigua, which is, what is it, 80 degrees down there now? 75, 80? Warm. I talked with Brother Steve Spears. He contacted me on Christmas Day and was wishing us a Merry Christmas. And he sent pictures of their beach house overlooking the ocean in Georgia. And he said it was too cold to go outside today. It was 50 degrees. And I think at the time it was about 17 below wind chill here. So I texted him back. I said, well, it's about 67 degrees colder here than where you are. So my heart bleeds. I'm outside grilling. We grilled out for Christmas Day, had a great time, had some folks over from the congregation, and we just had a great, enjoyable Christmas. So as we begin tonight into this Bible study series, this is going to be our year-end series. It's a three-part series. I'll finish this up on New Year's Eve night, and we'll be having a communion service as well as a time of fellowship after. Where we will bring in and ring in the new year here. And then we're going to start off the beginning of next year with the new year with a series on a passion series on living a life of significance. Anybody ever feel like sometimes your life doesn't have a whole lot of significance, perhaps? Or maybe you're not living up to that level that you feel that you desire to be at, or where God would call you to be. So I want to, this series is on passion, developing a godly passion, because I think we all need to understand that we serve an incredible God. We serve a very passionate God, and we're created in His image. But tonight we're gonna start out I look back over this year, and I don't know how you are toward the end of the year, but I get around end of October, 1st of November, and I start to get a little bit nervous internally, okay? This is just how I'm wired. Everybody's wired a little bit different, and when I say nervous internally, I look at how much time is left at the end of the year, and I look at how many things that I want to accomplish before the end of the year, and I've got some projects that I have just been adamant I'm going to get done. And boy, I tell you, I was outside the other day working, and it was cold out. It was really cold out, and I'm trying to take and hold nails and screws. And those of you that work in construction, I worked outside a lot of the time. Was outside and in bitter cold weather for almost 25 years as a plumber. And some of those cold days, they were bragging. Some of the guys were talking in construction the other day about how cold it was outside, and they were up on a rooftop working on a heating unit. And I said, well, there's no cold like being in a hole in the ground that's 10 foot deep, and it's 45 below zero because the water main's frozen and broken, and you're down there in that hole full of slop and mud, and everything about you is wet. And then you come outside, or you come up to ground level, and everything instantly freezes. And then you're up and down, up and down. That's miserable. Almost as bad as ice fishing. But for those of you ice fisher, you know what? I love the concept. If it could be 60 degrees out and I could sit on a bucket in Monona Bay and pull crappie and sunfish through a hole, that would be great. But every time I've ever been ice fishing, it's been like 40 below zero and it's been freezing. And I'm like, really? There's got to be a better way. How about, like, let's go to the Gulf of Mexico and go fishing? Oh, well. I look over this past year, and back to where I was at before I went off on this tangent. How many of you are going to be at Culver's tonight after church? You going to join? You going to, somebody, you, just couple? Come on, some of you. I did have someone ask me if that was spiritual birthday or physical birthday. So I won't go 14 on a spiritual birthday, but I will go back, let's say, maybe 4 years or something. Does that sound fair? If your spiritual birthday is 4 years or less, then I'll buy you some ice cream at Culver's. Okay, it's the least I can do. We'll celebrate. You got that, Brother Joe O'Malley? Hint, hint. They just got a new house. Congratulations. In Sun Prairie, doing a lot of painting. I can see because you kind of got a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, so, you know, when we look at this year, every one of us, you know, we experience life differently. How I experience life is different than you and such. And it's a very mixed bag of experiences if we were to throw all of our experiences out there tonight. In some ways, you know, I look at things and I felt like perhaps I'd be a little bit further down the road than I am now, but I also understand that sometimes, and I don't know how you are in your life, but sometimes I have a tendency to set the bar a little bit higher, and sometimes that falls in with church things, where that when we set goals and things, we kind of set the bar a little bit higher, and as a challenge. But we have grown over this past year. We've grown in so many different areas. Many of you that are here tonight have grown in just some incredible ways. I've watched your growth over the past year, and I'm just very, very pleased that where God has brought you over the last year. Some of you have had to cope with some changes in life. It's been a bit rough for some of you, and some of you, well, you know, when you look at it, some people just kind of coast through much of the year. And you understand that when we look at the challenges that we have in life, and we look at coping with some of these challenges that we have, and then we look at coasting a bit in life, that all of these are normal within itself, just normal life functions. But what can happen is sometimes we can get this function out of balance to where we spend more time coasting in life than we do coping and or conquering in life. So I just want to take, and this is really a year-end review of going all the way back to January of this year, and it's kind of a lot of things thrown in here. So I want to title this series Coasting, Coping, or Conquering. And as I said, this year has been a very mixed bag of experiences. Over the last year, we've lost some very precious saints here at Calvary Gospel Church. We've also gained some very precious saints here at Calvary Gospel Church. We have a lot of new couples, and I was just talking with Brittany and Kirby the other day, and it's hard to believe that it seems like they've been like together forever, but they haven't even been married 1 year yet. Can you believe that? 1 year, they're coming up on their 1 year anniversary on New Year's Eve, and seems like they've always been together. And then Jordan Powell got married this year. I mean, let's think about it. I know Jordan's not here. His mom and dad's here. Sister's here. Wow. What a milestone, huh? That's pretty awesome, though. And the babies, I look around and I'm just like, man, we've had I don't know how many babies were born this year, but they're just like everywhere. And we have, if you've noticed, there's some of the, we have some coming, too. We have more of them coming, and some of the ladies are getting a little bit closer to that date because it's getting to be a little bit more, noticeable. And the kids, the kids are all growing up. You know, it's taken me some adjusting because I'm used to seeing Colin Chernikowski over here, and now he's sitting over here with the campus. He's not even in here right now, is he? Just like disappeared. Better not be out playing basketball. Just kidding. I talked to him the other day, and I asked him, I was like, seriously, like, how tall are you, like 6'6"? I don't know how tall he is. Maybe somebody in my ear might know. But I mean, and then Roman George. I was looking at Roman George. He's not even in here either. Where's there he is, man, dude. You're just like, what's going on? I mean, I look at these kids and I'm like, man. I saw Kate Rivest the other day. She's just almost as tall as her mom. And Ryan Rivest, look out, girls. Just saying, I mean, and then I look at some of Dara Martinez. Man, girl, you've changed so much this year. Did you know that spiritually? And just, I'm so proud of her. And we've got our grandkids for a couple days. Marvin's had some surgery, and so we're taking a little pressure off of them. We got Cole and Ava, and I just took them out for breakfast this morning, and kid ate more than I ate, and I'm just like, what is going on here? Am I really getting that old? Is this year really like, you know? Then I look at Brother Thomas at 75, 6 years old, and starting a church down in Stoughton, you know, with Sister Peggy, and, you know. So it's been busy. It's been busy. And I was chatting over Christmas with some of the guests that we had at our house, and we started talking about life and busyness. And you know, understand one thing about busyness. You know, you can be really, really busy, but not be very productive. Do you know that? There's a vast difference between being busy and being productive. And sometimes we can just get so busy in our lives that in our busyness, we're just struggling to just be productive. And then keeping our priorities straight, sometimes we just struggle with that, with keeping the priorities straight in life. And it's so hard sometimes to sort all of this stuff out. Anybody here have the same issues that I'm talking about tonight? I'm kind of reading my mail here tonight. And we have to understand that we all live on the same planet. I mean, I live on the same planet that you live on, and we all have problems in our lives, and we all have situations that sometimes just leave us helpless. We don't know what to do. It could be a sickness. It could be our health. It could be our jobs. I spoke with one of our ministers for some time today, and there's another adjustment as I'm the presbyter of Section 3, and I call up pastors, and they call me, and I was talking on the phone today for a good hour with one of our ministers that was sharing some things on some pretty important life-changing decisions that he's being almost having to make, not really forced, but feeling like he needs to make them, and they're going to be long-term effects. How is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect my ministry? And we look at our marriages, and we look at relationship with friends and with loved ones, and sometimes we have to look at problems with our children, and sometimes we have problems in our finances, and it seems like at times we're almost in a constant state of crisis. Just one problem ending only to be introducing into another problem. Does anybody ever feel that way is how life is sometimes? But that's how life is at times. And it's not that all of this is bad, because we have to look at the scripture and the Bible does remind us and tell us that, you know what, because of sin on this earth, that we are born into sin, and we are shapen in iniquity and constant, not constant, but crisis and problems and things are just, those are going to become an everyday part of life. We're going to have to deal with some of those and such. But God doesn't really want us to necessarily be in a constant state of crisis, nor does he want us to constantly be fighting giants in our lives. Some of us allow the enemy to constantly put us down, and we are listening to the wrong voices in our lives, and you can tell that. You can tell that on some of your countenance. You will come in, and sometimes how's things going? Things are going fantastic. Things are going great. Couldn't be going better. And a month later, it's a whole different story. And but we have to be careful that we don't become disheartened. We have to be careful that at times that we don't become disillusioned, because that's what the enemy is wanting to do. He's wanting to tear us down. He's wanting to wear us out. And we can find a perfect example when we look in the scripture that this isn't just something that's just happens in this day and age. This is something that has happened all the way through time. You can go all the way back. Listen, you know, Adam and Eve, they weren't that happy in the garden. They were looking for options. You know, let's face it. I mean, you can eat of everything. It's like going to the grocery store, going to Woodman's and say, you know what? You can have everything in this store. You can eat anything you want in this store, but there's one thing over there that's in that section that's got the little, let's go Walmart, Super Walmart, because they got the little happy faces. Stay away from the happy face bin. Anything in that bin, you can't eat. Then what happened to good old Eve, Adam? I blame Adam just as much as Eve, because he was supposed to tell her, you're not supposed to eat of that, okay? You can partake of anything in this store, hon, but you know what? The happy face bin, you got to stay away from. Can't have anything from that bin. But everything else in the store is for your and yours for the taking. Now think about that. If you told your children that, you can go into Walmart and you can get anything you want, but you can't get anything out of that bin. You know what they're going to do? They're going to walk around that store and walk around that store and walk around that store, and they're going to come up to that bin, and they're going to sit there and they're going to look at it, and they're going to put their little fingers in, and they're going to start to rub a little red ball that's in that bin. Why do they want that? Because you just told them they couldn't have it. So when we look at that, some of you have been there. That's why you're laughing. We read in Numbers 14, the Israelites, they were constantly grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly, that means all of them. Now, history tells us it was somewhere between 2.5 upwards to maybe 3 million. So it's like all of Milwaukee County complaining. The whole assembly of them said, if only we had died in Egypt. Now understand, they just came out of a series of miraculous miracles. They were in bondage for 430 years as slaves, and God delivered them. And here they are. If only we had died in slavery. If only I could have the red ball in the basket that's got the smiley face that says, I can't touch it. But that's how we live our life. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. All right, Lord, I'd just soon die right here. If I can't have what I want, then I'll just die here. Just take me out. You think about that. If you read on, you'll see that, you know what? Sometimes we have to be really, really careful what we ask God for. Just like we ask God for blessings, say, God, you know, I really need a new car. I really need a new car. I mentioned this a little while ago. Cadillac Escalade would be really nice to have a new car. Can you afford that, though? See, sometimes we've got to be careful what we ask God for. And God said unto them, as surely as I live. Now, that's pretty much God saying that, you know what? It's going to happen, dude, regardless. Because as surely as I live, I will do these very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. And everyone that murmured and complained, everyone over the 20 years of age, except for Joshua and Caleb, got exactly what they were asking for. So we got to be careful sometimes. Just exactly what we want from God, and we got to be careful how we ask it, How many times have we been, let's be honest here, how many times have we been perhaps a little bit smug with God? Maybe we get a little bit arrogant from times, sometimes just even bold and brassy. Sometimes, church, we have to be very careful. The whole assembly of them says, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. And God says, okay, that's what you want? Then that's exactly what I will give you, because it's exactly what you asked for. They wanted to conquer the land, but they weren't willing to part with Israel or with Egypt. We got to be careful, because we just may get it. And this whole year, as I look back and reflect over this whole year, it's kind of funny sometimes how God just inserts these underlying principles in every message or in every series. I started to go back through the year, and I found an underlying thread. And I've said it dozens of times in every series. I want to say it again tonight because I think it merits it. We cannot conquer the evil of the enemy in this city if we cannot conquer ourselves. You see, the problem with Israel is they had a whole promised land waiting that they couldn't get over themselves. God says, okay. That's the way you want it. That's the way you'll get it. Sometimes we struggle in this. How are we going to become victorious out there? When I mean victorious out there, I mean, how can we become victorious in the world? I've shared this with you this year on many occasions. If we cannot live in victory in here, it's pretty easy to live in here in victory, because everybody in here thinks like we think for the most part. When it comes to scripture and doctrine, and everybody dresses, we all look, you know, there's nothing, I mean, you know, it's real easy to live for God in here. It's a whole different world out there, though. And if we can't live for God, I don't know what it's going to take. I think God really wants just this. If we can't live for God in here, we're never, ever, ever going to be effective out there. You see, we have to understand this. I don't know who sent me this, so I don't lay claim to it, but are we fighting for victory or are we fighting from victory? There's a big difference in that statement. Some of us, we just are always fighting for victory. What that's telling me is that I'm always fighting to be a conqueror. Or are we fighting from a position of a conqueror? Are we fighting from a position of victory? And that's where God wants his church to be. He wants us to fight from a position of victory. Listen, I understand that every day it's not a wake-up shouting. You shout yourself to work. You shout all day and you bounce like your Tigger. It's like a Tigger type of day. Where you just, everywhere you go, you're bouncing and you're happy and everything's going good. And then sometimes we have those days that my world is coming to an end. What good am I? And that's where the Eeyore kind of comes in. But some people that are either Tigger or Eeyore. And God is saying, I want some balance here. I want a little balance. You see, my life and your life, we need balance. And only God can give us exactly what we need when it comes to balance. Life is not intended to be lived this way. Yet you and I, we don't have to live this way. And when we look in the scripture, we can look and we can find that there are lots of men and women in the Word of God that have overcome so many various things in their lives. And we look at all of the struggles that we're having, and I know that some of you entered into 2017 with certain struggles in your life, and you're going to exit 2017, and you're still fighting some of those struggles. Some of you have made a lot of progress in some of those struggles, and some of you have lost ground in some of those struggles. So let's look here. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17. It's a very not a passage of scripture, but a very popular story. How many of you heard of David and Goliath? That should be about all of us have heard of David and Goliath. As far as anyone can see, really, David was nothing compared to Goliath. And this giant mocked this young man who came out to face him. And he met David's bravery with scorn, ridicule, and he just had a good old jolly laugh, saying that he's just a boy. I want to break you apart. I want to feed your carcass to the birds. He was very insulting, intimidating. Isn't that what the enemy wants to do to us? He just wants to insult us. He wants to intimidate us. But David proved. And these stories, I call these life lessons, because these aren't in the scripture just for us to enjoy and tell our children about before they go to bed. Because there's principles in these stories that even we as hardcore, mature adults can look back and say, wow, that's pretty potent. That's pretty powerful. You see, David proved that age is really nothing but a number. It really is. That's why it does my heart good to see Pastor Thomas and Sister Thomas going down there with a team in Stoughton, because you know what? Age isn't a number to them. They're fulfilling a calling of God, and if God's called you to do something at 75 years old, God's not calling him to failure. Right? Otherwise, why would God bother? Think about it. God's not stupid. He doesn't waste resources. Show me anywhere in the scripture where he wasted a resource. He uses everything. Anybody, anything. So when you look at yourself, and it's a lot of, we're a mixed bag of folks in here tonight. We've got a lot of young people. Listen, don't let age intimidate you if God's calling you to do something. But then on the other side too, if you're 75 years old, don't let age intimidate you if God's calling you to do something. Because David is just proving to us that age is just, it's just a number. It's nothing but a number. So what did he do? He took out this giant Philistine warrior with just a simple slingshot and a stone. That was it. And David proves a profound example of someone that could have been coasting, someone that could have been coping, versus conquering. And understand, purposeful people don't worry about what the world says. They know exactly who and what they are in God. I preached about purpose a lot this year. We're going to go into this next year, and we're going to get into it even deeper. This year we spoke a lot of vision, a purpose and plan, of finding God's will for our lives. So as we kind of go through a review tonight and on Wednesday or on Sunday morning and Sunday night, I just want to ask you this question, that who's providing your vision? We talk about vision for our lives. Talk about dreams. Where's that coming from? This pastor I talked to today, very good friend of mine, began to share with me. He said, I was offered a job that's considerably more money than what I'm making now. Considerably more money. I'd have to move, relocate. And I told this man that brought me to their city, treated me like royalty, offered me complete pension, and I mean, they just rolled out the red carpet for him and said, we want you to run this portion of our company. He said, but you don't understand. My calling isn't your company. My calling is of God. And I got to stay true to my calling. My heart is at the city that God has called me to, and God hasn't told me to leave that city. They began to share, and they still kept coming back with more, coming back with more, coming back with more. And he stayed true to his purpose. He stayed true to his vision. Finally, after it was time to leave, he left. He came home, and he said, I no more got home, and the phone rang. It it was this company, this owner of the company, actually. And he says, you know, I just find it very unique that you would walk away from something like this. But I understand that you have a higher purpose in your life. But there's a God factor, and you have to fulfill what God has called you to do. So this is what I'll do. I'll hire you for 4 days a week, and I'll pay you better than you're making right now at 7 days a week, because he does actually work 7 days a week. He says, I'll pay you better. And you can travel to and from, and I'll even get you a place to live in our city, and the company will pay for it. I'll cover your travel expenses. It's not a long trip, but it's not his home. You see, I really believe that if you stay true to your God-provided vision and your purpose at where God has called you, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. But see, there's going to be people that doubt. People are going to look and say, boy, are you really sure? Look at David, Saul, the King Saul. King Saul doubted David. And there's always going to be people in your life who are going to try to tie you down. Hear what I'm saying here. They're going to try to tie you down with their limitations. Not your limitations, but their limitations. You see, Saul was afraid to go out and fight the giant. It was Saul's limitations that were stopping David. It wasn't David's limitations. David didn't seem to have any. Don't let other people's limitations control or tie you down. The devil is working overtime to brainwash this church, God's church, with worldly ideas of who you're supposed to be. Listen, I'm not going to allow the enemy. Understand this. I am not, and we cannot allow the enemy to set the agenda and to tell us who we are or who we're not. We can't allow him to tell us. We can't allow him to plant seeds that could be self-destructive doubt about our abilities. Listen, if God has called us and God is sending us, then God is going to provide for us. Where has he not done this? Show me anywhere in the scripture where he has just allowed his children. Now, there are times when they were disobedient. God says, you're going to pay. I mean, Israel paid a price for disobedience. But you know what? Everyone 20 and under, plus Joshua and Caleb, if memory serves me right, they did some pretty serious whooping when they got to Canaan. 31 kings in the first few chapters of the book of Joshua. 31 kings bit the dust because they had vision and they had purpose in their lives. And they wouldn't listen to the enemy. They weren't going to allow the enemy anymore to dictate to them who they were. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able. Hear what Saul is saying? And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Let's just put this in terms tonight. And the enemy says to Brother and Sister Smith, both of you as couples, you're not going to be able to go up against this sickness that Benjamin has. You know what? This has been brewing inside of his brain since he was maybe just a small child. So why don't you just give up? Call it good in Antigua. You've done good enough. Let somebody else finish. That's what the enemy wants to tell us, isn't it? He wants to say, Roz, listen, your house burned down this year. You've gone through some serious, serious issues family-wise this year. So why don't you just call it quits? That's what Saul is telling David. Not even aware that David is about to save his skin and his kingship. Think about that. Even Saul doubted David's ability to fight. So I ask you tonight, who are you listening to? What are you listening to? We live in such a media-driven culture. And it's amazing to me how the media wants you to think. They're manipulating every day the information that we hear because they want us to hear a particular narrative. Listen, you can say, well, it's just because they hate Trump and they hate... No. This is a one-world government, antichrist, media, fitting right in, manipulation. This isn't just about America, folks. This is about the enemy, Satan, and his empire taking over the world. If you don't understand what I'm saying here, we offer Bible studies, Book of Revelation. We could get into that. We can spend lots of time, but I don't have, that's not what this is about tonight. So the media culture is manipulating how you think. And in order to get to the church, he's got to manipulate how the church thinks. He does. How else is he going to take and destroy this church? He's got to manipulate us by controlling and setting the narrative by what we think. So when you come in here and you're all beat up some days and your spirit's been broken by abuse or continual struggles with perhaps the same sin over and over, depression, oppression, a constant state of living in frustration, you're letting the enemy of your soul tell you how you need to think about yourself. And then we wonder why. We wonder why, week after week, month after month, and yes, year after year, we enter into the year with high hopes and we end the year broken down, defeated, and enter in the next year with high hopes and end that year broken down and defeated. It's because we're constantly listening to what the enemy is telling us, what to think and who we are and what we are. Sometimes the enemy uses our friends, David's brothers. He used family. David's brothers weren't too excited about David going out and fighting. In fact, they were telling him to go home. There's sheep back at home that need to be fed. What are you doing here? You don't even belong here. Get out of here. Go. Leave this to the men. Leave this to us as we cower behind the rocks and the trees. It's been 40 days and nobody's gotten enough guts to go out there and face the giant. So little Ryan Rivas comes along, says, I'll do it. Saul says, no, I'm sorry, but you just don't have it in you. Your friends, who are you listening to when it comes to who and whose you are? Did you get that? You see, we have a royal heritage, and we are children of the Most High God, and it's His royal blood that flows through our veins. I don't serve Satan anymore. I don't serve the enemy anymore. I serve a living, true, powerful, eternal, forever on the throne God. I love what John says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, church, we are the saints. We are the children of the Most High God. Don't tell me I can't do something when God says I can. You see, we're called out. We're in this, but we're not of this. And now I come to thee. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the word, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 3 through 16, 13 through 16. You see, we're called out. We're separated. We're in this. Understand, we're in this world. We're not of this world. You see, we're called in to have what fellowship with Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Our old lives are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us to the world of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Listen, we're called out. We're to be in fellowship. Excuse me. With Jesus Christ. It's his name that we wear. We take his name in baptism. It's his power, it's his authority that he gives to us. I don't have the power and the authority. It comes through him. And he desires to give that. Just like a king would give his son the power and authority to rule and reign over particular areas of the kingdom. It's no different. Is it? It's no different. He says, I want to give you power and I want to give you authority to rule and reign in Madison, Wisconsin. Not very many of you seem to believe that. Do you believe that tonight? Brother Roberto, you believe that? I'm sorry, Roberto, but when you walk down the streets that you live in, you live over off of Allied Drive, you are the most powerful spiritual entity in that entire area. You don't hold your head to anybody. Remember Ned? Remember the story about Ned? How many of you remember that? There's Neds all over this city fighting for territory. They're not the most powerful spirit in this city. They like to tell us that they are. They want us to think that we are or that they are. But no. Also, you know, we're called up. Brother Russell finished his race. What a race he ran. We've had a number of great saints finish their races. We're headed up for heaven because that's our reward. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man who counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath no more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was a testimony for us here today. Jesus Christ was a testimony for us here today. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Are we or are we not the body of Christ? Are we? If we hold fast in confidence after the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We got a reward coming. Sometimes we don't feel like that, do we? Sometimes we don't act like that. Heaven is our home. How many of you believe that tonight? See, the thing is our flesh doesn't want to die to get there. That's the problem. If we could come and go, there'd be no issue. We'd all be gone. But the only way we can get there is we either the rapture is going to take place or we got to die to get there, and we don't want to die to get there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be incredible. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that'd be awesome if you were over at Roselawn Cemetery just seconds before the rapture took place, and all of a sudden, all around you, saints started popping up out of the ground, because it says they're going to rise first. They get first dibs at this thing. And then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll enjoy it for a season. Is that what it says? It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, as New Year dawns, we must, again, church, we have to focus on what lies ahead of us. We can learn from the past. I think it's important that we value the hard-fought lessons that we've learned. I know sometimes people say, oh, just forget the past. And they'll get up and they'll say, you need to forget your past. No, I want to learn the lessons from my past. There are some things, yes, I want to forget. I don't want to dwell in the past. But sometimes we need to learn and value those hard-fought lessons. And as well, sometimes we have had hard-fought failures. Sister Roz, we need to learn from those hard-fought failures. You say, how can you have a hard-fought failure? Well, you fight for something and you fail. But it was the right thing to fight for, and you fought hard for it, but you failed. We need to learn from those. Those have value to us. You see, we only live. This just kind of really hit me today as I was putting some of this notes together. We only live in the present. Do you know that? I only live in this particular moment in time. 10 seconds ago is gone, and 10 seconds isn't here yet. My only perspective in my life is right now. Think about that. We can't think about Culver's after church because we haven't experienced that yet. We don't know what it's going to be like. We can't think about the past anymore. We can't relive the past because it's gone. The only thing we have is right now, and that's gone already. Think about that. We only live in the present. It's the present that all the planning. Think about this. It's the present that all the planning. It's the present that all the purpose, all the passion, all the vision. It either lives or dies right now. Oftentimes we spend too much time trying to relive that which we cannot, and we try to live in that which we have not yet been to. We spend all of this time talking about yesterday or what we're going to do different tomorrow, and we never live how we're supposed to live and what God's purpose for us to live right now. I think we need to spend a bit more time making our present a more productive present. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is possible, but with impossible, excuse me. Let me just start this one over, okay? Can I have a mulligan here? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, You see, we have to look past the present to what I call the God possible. Because everything that God is calling us to do, it's going to be possible only through God. It won't be possible through our own works. But Jesus beheld him and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, with me, it's all things are possible. And we got to ask ourselves also, is today's pleasure, I'm getting ready to close this up tonight, so our musicians would like to find their way up front. Is today's pleasure worth tomorrow's pain? Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Did we get that? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul wrote that to the church of Galatia, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. As I close tonight, I want to close with a challenge. We'll reopen this on Sunday morning, and on Sunday night, this will flow into our communion service. It was in 1519. The Spanish explorer, Hernando Cortez, led an expedition of some 600 men to conquer southern Mexico. One by one, he had his 11 ships scuttled and sunk until only one was left. When his men found out, they loudly rebuked Cortez, and he asked his men what kind of men would need the ships except cowards. He said if any man was so cowardly, he could board the last ship and they could leave. Cheers began to drown out the complaints, and then, as he suggested, they torched and burned the very last ship, thus closing off any possibility of ever making it back home. You see, but by that single action, he committed himself and those 600 men to either succeed or we're going to die trying, because we have nothing, nothing to go back to. For all practical purposes, church, this last year is behind us, and there is nothing for us to go back to. Because you see, we can't undo one single action that has been done. We cannot take back one vile word said in hatred, or can we take back one word said in love? Because before us is a new year, and it's full of hope, and it's full of promise. If we so purpose that in our lives. As we stand to our feet tonight, I just want to close out with this poem. It says, I am the new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I'm your next chance at the art of living. I'm your opportunity to practice what you have learned during the last 12 months about life. You see, I firmly believe that this last year, Brother Phil, is just nothing more than a stepping stone into 2018. All of the changes, whether they be underneath, rather subtle, or whether they be very open changes that we make, are all stepping stones for 2018. All that you sought last year and failed to find is hidden. And me, I'm waiting for you to search it out again and with more determination. All the good that you tried to do for others and didn't achieve last year is mine to grant, providing you have fewer selfish and conflicting desires. In me lies the potential. And for those of you that are keeping track, I said it right. I say potential. It's potential. There's no W in it. That's a little joke, okay? In me lies the potential of all that you dreamed, but you just didn't dare to do. But all that you hoped, but didn't perform. All that you prayed for, but did not yet experience. These dreams slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of an enduring purpose. For I am the new year. I think that's so powerful. Yesterday's gone. Don't stay around long, not much anymore. So I want to challenge you tonight. I don't know what's going on in your head right now, what's going on in your heart, but I want to challenge you tonight that as we step into this next year, let's step in it with purpose. Let's step in it with a vision. We're going to start off after the first week with a 21-day fast. I'm really believing that in this fast, God's going to take us to some places that we've never been. And God is going to challenge us in some ways that we've never been challenged. So I want to open up this time, this altar, this area down front, if you'd like to come and pray. Maybe you're still struggling with this past year. Let it go. Just let it go. It's a time to get a fresh start. I want to challenge you. So maybe in your ministry. Maybe you're struggling in ministry and things haven't gone how you hoped they would go.